The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
We have probably all heard the statement, many are called, but few are chosen. Do you know where this statement comes from? Do you know who stated it? And do we know what it means? In this teaching, I'd like for us to see some answers to these questions while at the same time looking for lessons for us. First of all, let's understand that it was Jesus Christ who taught this statement, and he taught this as a truth in a parable. The statement is found in the parable of the wedding feast, and it's over in Matthew 22. So go with me to Matthew 22, and I'll tell you right up front, go ahead and put a marker in there. You're going to be going back and forth. The verse itself is found in verse 14, Matthew 22, verse 14. And it simply says, for many are called, but few are chosen. So what does it mean? We're going to come back to Matthew 22 in a little while to see the context, looking for the answer and the meaning, and also maybe some lessons for us. Now, this may seem like a jump, and it really isn't when you under, because I know the entirety of the sermon, but you don't at this point. But it may seem like a jump, but let's notice the calling of the house of Israel. Let's take a look at some things about that. What we see is that the whole nation of Israel was called to be God's people. The whole nation. Now, with that in mind, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. We also can see that their calling was based upon conditions. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. They had been brought out of Egypt. Now they're in the third month. This is just before Pentecost, in the third month, the year of their Exodus. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. In other words, God is saying, I own everything. I own you. And this is what I want you to do. And so I'm wanting you to be a particular people. I want you to act in a particular way. I want you to do what I want you to do. In verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. We also understand that many on an individual basis, many of the individuals in Israel fail to live up to their calling. Now, with that in mind, go with me to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Hebrews 3, we begin verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So he's going back and he says, you people learn, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit, today, if you will hear his voice. Who is he talking to? The Church of God. The New Testament Church of God. If you will hear his voice and will not harden your hearts as in the provocation in the days of the temptation in the wilderness, like Israel did, verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, or tested me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, or therefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Go down to verse 16 now. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. It's interesting because we know that Israel, we talk about Israel as a people and we say they didn't obey God. Here it says some provoked God, which means some didn't. They just went along with the crowd. So many of them just simply went along with the others and they didn't stand up. They didn't say, wait a minute, this is not right. We need to do God's will. And they didn't do God's will. And it says, and so some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But some. Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Now, whose carcass fell in the wilderness? Everybody that was over the age of accountability, except for this handful of people. All the people that were over the age of accountability when they came out of Egypt, they all died. This is what it tells us, except, like I said, just a handful of people. Another story there. But verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into the rest, but to them that believed not. And that's pretty much all of them. Some provoked, but it was pretty much all of them didn't really believe. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And brethren, here's a question I think that we need to ask, and we need to ask ourselves. Do we realize that in a similar way, we see this calling of God upon his church at the Feast of Pentecost? It's over in Acts 2. I'm not going there. We know this. We just celebrated the Feast of Pentecost. And we went through a lot of this, but this is where we see it. It was at Pentecost when God called, as we see, like Israel, the church as a whole are called to be God's people. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. We're going to read verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which are not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So he's saying, all of Israel was called. And now, New Testament, at the church, he's saying on an individual basis, he is now beginning to call people to make up the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God. And we see it. It's the same calling. It's the calling of God. And we also see that like Israel, our calling and our selection, because Israel was selected as a one group, we're selected on an individual basis. Because we're not all Israel. But we see, like Israel, our calling and our selection as individuals is also based upon conditions. Let's go to Romans 11 and verse 22. Romans 11, 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity. But toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also shall be cut off. I want you to also go with me under the same thought to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 4. Revelation 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and remove your candlestick. So we know this is talking to the church. This is talking to members of the body of Jesus Christ. And I will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Now go to verse 10. We'll read all of the verse, but the emphasis is on the very last part of the verse. Verse 10 says, "Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, this is the part that I'm really focusing on. Be you faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. But it's all based upon the doing what God is asking us, i.e. the church of God, to do. So, brethren, do we realize that we could become like Israel and be hardened by sin and fall away, leaving our calling? Now, the reason that I'm asking that question, I'm going to read a couple of verses in just a moment to show you that this is true. The reason I'm stating this is because I know that there are some who are teaching today that because you're part of the body of Jesus Christ, you can never fall away. That's not what it shows me. You know, so there are things. It's based upon condition. Yes, do we belong to Jesus Christ? Do we belong to God the Father? Absolutely. Is it a done deal? Well, from his point of view, it is. But go with me to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren. So we know this is talking to brothers and sisters, part of the body. We know this is who he's talking to. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now that flies in the head, the teaching that some people are stating that because you belong to the church, you can never, you're in. It doesn't matter. It does matter. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We could become hardened. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence or our conviction or our assurance, or it could be if we hold on to our faith steadfastly unto the end. Verse 15, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. He compares us to Israel. He's comparing the New Testament church to Israel. Don't be like they were. Here's a point. We all know that we have been called. So we need to ask ourselves, do we know that we will be chosen at the last day? Now, that's a thought-provoking question. But I want us to go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Now, I know in the context, when we read these verses, I know in the context that this is talking to all nations, to all people. I mean, that's what the context is, and I understand that. However, it is at different times. We've already seen that we, like Israel, could become hardened to sin. We don't want to be, but we can see that it is a possibility. We just don't want it to happen. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So this is something that God has prepared for a long, 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 long time ago, that there are going to be people in the kingdom of God. This is what he's telling us. Verse 41. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. And like I said, I know in the context this is talking about to all people. Well, you know what? We are part of all people. This is something, whether we're receiving this as a question now, or whether this is, you know, or whether we want to look at this as it's the end of the age, and I think it's more upon us now. Because, brethren, we need to make our calling and our election sure, and we need to make sure that it is unquestionable by being fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the world isn't, because they don't even really know what it is. They don't accept it. They haven't been called at this time. They don't understand what God is really doing. We do. We do. So I have a question to ask us. Are we doing or not doing, whatever the case may be, these things that are mentioned in these verses here in Matthew 25? What we need to understand is that it is a yes or no answer. For the world, the answer is no. For the church, the answer should be yes. But remember, this is an individual basis. Where are we in this? Where are we in this? Now, with that in mind, I want you to go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, this is a question. Are we doing this? You know, these things in Matthew 25, there were some people who were doing these things in the right way, and there was a group of people who were not doing these things. And so it's the same thing here. We have to ask ourselves, are we doing these things? Because let's continue on. Verse 8. For if these things be in you, if these things be in you and abound, in other words, they're growing, they're there, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This is talking to the church. Verse 10, Wherefore or therefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, the question I asked was, are we sure? Are we sure? And here's a verses that are saying, are you sure? We can be. It tells us how to do it. There are other places, but this is a real simple way of looking at it. And so another question along this same line is are we also growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because the verse that asks us that, 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter 3, 17. 2 Peter 3, 17. You therefore, beloved, that's also talking to the church, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, Here are also a few other things that I want you to think about. We're not going to really look into this, but I want you to think about these things that we need to be doing to make sure that our calling is unquestionable. Are we using the talents and the abilities and the opportunities that Jesus has given unto us? Well, I don't have any talents and I don't have any abilities and he's not giving me opportunities. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Because yes, 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 he has. And so either we're using them or not. And Jesus talks about this over in the parable of the talents. I'm not going to the parable of the talents today. And the second thing to make sure that our calling is unquestionable is, are we bearing fruit in service to God? Are we producing fruit in our service to God? That's also in a parable. It's in the parable of the vine and branches. And the third thing I'm asking us to consider to make sure that our calling is unquestionable is, are we adorning ourselves with garments of righteousness? Which is the parable of the wedding feast, which is back there in Matthew 22. So, with what we've seen so far, let's go back to our original statement, for many are called, but few are chosen, which is in Matthew 22. And I want us to go there, and I want to read this parable. It's verses 1 through 14. It's a little bit long in that sense, but we have to see the whole of it to really focus on and get a little more information about what we're looking at to answer this question and to see if there are lessons for us. I think that we could end this right now and we can conclude that, yeah, there are lessons for us. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Is it yes or no? But let's read the parable and let's see what we see. Verse 1. This is Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said. So we know this is a parable. We also need to understand that when Jesus speaks in parables, the people were not going to understand it. We know the church was to understand it. We also know that everything that is stated in a parable is not really the big focus. It's the main ideas. It's the main thing that he's focusing on. That's the biggie, and that's what we will see in here, even though that's pretty much this whole thing is that way. In verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Wow. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. In other words, to his business. He was keeping, involved there. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He was angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Verse 8, then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and the highways, we'll mention that a little bit later, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So their servants went into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Because that's what he wanted. The king wanted the room to be filled with all of these guests because this is the wedding of his son. So this is what's going on. So he wants it to be filled. Verse 11, it's sort of like two parables in one here. If we're reading it as one. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how come you here not having a wedding garment. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are some people who state that, well, during this day and time, the wedding party was all furnished with all their clothing. You know what? I don't see it. I'm not saying it's not true. I'm just saying I tried to find that, and I can't see any records to show that the presenter of the feast, the banquet, the wedding feast, prepared all the clothing. And I've heard people say that, but I don't see it. And I don't know that's a big point of it by itself, but I do want to mention that. And continuing on here, so he says, "Friend, how came you in here not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. He had no answer. Now that's significant also. Verse 13. "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." And that's the context. And so what we see is, "For many are called, but few are chosen," comes at the conclusion of Jesus' parable of the wedding feast. It's at the very end of it. Let's kind of tear this apart and look at it in one way. Part of the problem of understanding these concluding words comes from the English translation of the word called. And some of the more, I'm going to say, modern translators use the word invited instead of called. And I would agree with that. Such as the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, and the J.B. Phillips, which I've told you before, is one of the more, it's one of the best translations when it comes to Paul's writings, but he also uses the word here. There are others, but you can look up that on yourself. Thayer's Greek Dictionary cites the word invited in reference to a banquet, which is obviously true in the context of this parable. And so it holds up that this word, the Greek word, if you would look at it from a better point of view, it would be the word invited. Although we also know that the Greek word can refer to a divine calling, in the context of the parable here, in the context, it should probably best thought of as a divine inner invitation. So, because it's the king doing the inviting, and obviously we know the king is God. Then you look at the rest of the parable, it's pretty straightforward. Jesus immediately starts it off, it's in verse 2, where he says that the parable is about the kingdom of heaven. In other words, this is about salvation. This is what he's talking about. This is a parable, it's about salvation. The king, of course, is God, who's giving a wedding feast for his son, who is, of course, Jesus Christ. The reference is to the wedding supper of the Lamb that's over there in Revelation chapter 19. So hold your place here where we are in Matthew 22 and go with me to Revelation 19. We could read several of these verses, but I'm going to read two verses. Revelation 19 in verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife has made herself ready." So we know the context here. This is a wedding. This is a wedding ceremony that is taking place. Verse 9, "And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God." So when we go back to Matthew 22, and Jesus is telling us a parable about a wedding feast, and the king is inviting all these people in, and it's for his son, it's pretty clear that we can see that he's talking about God, and we can see that he's pretty clearly talking about Jesus Christ. And when you see the whole of the Bible, we can see that he's talking about the wedding supper of the Lamb of God. Because this is where the bride of Christ becomes married to her husband, Jesus Christ. So let's go and take a look at it. God has invited the many to join him in the wedding feast. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. In the parable, some made excuses or just simply ignored the invitation. Others, and I think the others here are implying the Jewish religious authorities, they actively fought against and they killed the king's servants. And those servants, of course, were the prophets. They were God's people, and they certainly were even people of the church. Stephen had not yet been martyred, but we know that it comes. And Jesus is talking about an event that is to come later. Okay, so we see that it includes all of the things that have happened. This is what he's saying took place. We also observe that the parable clearly intends to portray Israel's spiritual indifference to the invitation in the strongest, worst way, shall we say, in the severest way. And it climaxed in their killing the messengers of the covenant. Now, all this is in this parable. All these things are in there, and all these things are important. But we're not even really focused on what the real thing is about yet. And all of these are items, but that's not what we want to focus on, even though it's important. Over in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, Jesus accused the hypocritical leaders of the Jews of killing the prophets. You can go over and you can read that verse. It's what he says. We also see from our prophecy here in Matthew 22 that the king destroyed these people and had his remaining servants go out to invite even more people that had not originally been called. And this is obviously implying the Gentiles. We see from verse 10, Matthew 22 and verse 10, that both evil and good people were invited and showed up. So their servants went out into the highways. The highways is significant here of the world. They went out into the world and gathered together all as many as they found. How many people, if the angelic realm of God go out into all the world, how many people do you think they can find? All of them. All of them. Because it says both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. They were all invited in. The word originally in our first one is called, invited is better. They were all invited in. And here's where the real shift comes in the parable. And it's here in this verse 11. Because we see one man showed up without proper wedding garments. The word there may be better robe. A robe may have been the better. I don't know why it would have been a robe, but it's probably the better word. If you look to the Greek, probably is. But wedding garment worked because we understand special clothing. And he was promptly removed. Now, what we need to understand is this is the focus of the phrase that we're looking at. Many are called, but few are chosen. And it all ties back into that particular phrase. Because what we understand is even though it's a parable, and he's taking one man, it's not referring to one man, it's referring to all those who would have the same type of attitude and all that this one man in the parable would have had. This man represents people who are hypocrites, no matter what their religious beliefs might be. It doesn't matter. Because they are all contrary to the way of life of God, and they are all trying to get by with their own way and their own good works, whatever that might be. I mean, even an atheist could and does have hypocritical thoughts and beliefs. So it makes no difference what the religious background of a person is. To have one or not have one, he is referring here that he went out into the highways, went out into the world, and he called both bad and good. In other words, bad and good was some good thoughts and some bad thoughts, whatever their religious beliefs, whatever their non-religious beliefs, he went out and he made the invitation to everyone. And yes, I understand. It's not all at the same time. I understand that. Matthew 6:44 shows that very plain. Not everyone can come to me unless the Father draws him. And so we see there's a lot of different verses to back all of this up. All religious beliefs that are contrary to God's words are hypocritical. We notice the failure to wear a proper wedding garment or robe is not general. Now, what I mean by that is other guests apparently had on wedding garments or the wedding robes, and this man is conspicuous by his failure to dress properly. And so we apparently have to look at it that all the others had on proper attires. This one didn't. So I think a question that we need to ask here is, surely God would not enforce a dress code, right? Verse 12. Friend, how did you come in here not wearing wedding clothing? And so the answer is, absolutely, he will. There is a proper clothing to come and appear before God. He will require a dress code. So we ask, where would the guests have obtained a wedding robe? In the parable, Jesus does not tell us. However, it should be clear that other guests responded appropriately, but this guest did not. It is also clear that the king believes that failure to wear the proper wedding clothing, he considers it to be a serious and a willful offense. Bind him up and take him out. So we also ask, what is the meaning of the wedding garment or robe in the context? Again, in the parable, Jesus does not tell us. But the reference to both bad and good in verse 10 would suggest righteousness based upon living a godly way of life. When you put in all of Israel was called, some didn't obey, and they all died in the wilderness because they didn't follow God because of their unbelief. They didn't live a righteous, holy way of life. So the issue would appear to be growth in holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, there would be righteousness and living a disciplined life. Disciplined life meaning living the way of life that God instructs us to do. Not our will being done, but God's will being done. Therefore, we can see that only people who showed up in the proper clothing, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, are allowed to attend the wedding feast. That's pretty clear. That's pretty straightforward, I think, whenever we see this. In the parable, the many refers to all of humanity. Because it says, go out into the highways, go out into the world, and call as many as you can see, as many as you can find out there, both bad and good, and bring them in. First, the calling was to Israel and then to the Gentiles, because it's either Israel or Gentile in that context. So they called Israel. They said basically no. And so he goes and calls the Gentiles or everyone else. The Greek word translated few Usually it refers to a small number out of a much larger number or out of a much larger group. And in the parable, the large group is represented by the entirety of humanity. Verse 10, I think, says that, gather together all they found. So the chosen are those chosen by God to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. And who has he desired that would be there? Everyone. Yeah, some at different times. Yeah, we understand it. Plan of salvation points that out, different times. Remember, this is a parable. He's explaining to these Jews who are critical of his teachings a parable so that they could get it that you aren't doing what you need to be doing. And you're going to be replaced. That's in essence what he's saying through all of his parables here. I think it's pretty clear from the parable that the chosen is not just the choice of God, but is also a conscious choice by those being chosen. Now here's the real crux, or here's the real issue of the parable. I said there are going to be lessons. There are going to be lessons. And is it going to be lesson for us? It's going to be lessons for us. The parable is a warning for us. Yes, I mean us. I mean the church of God. Even though we have been invited by God for salvation, we must accept the invitation to receive or to be part of, be chosen. You know, wait a minute, if we've already been called, aren't we part of the chosen? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. All Israel was called. They were all part of the chosen. They were all part of that, the chosen ones. But did they accept the invitation? No. And if there be in any of you a spirit or a heart of unbelief, so is it automatic? No. Because I think that we can see from the parable, not everyone accepts the calling. In a sense, this parable is telling all humanity that God will be offering a calling to every person. He will be offering to them salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, way, you know, here's the whole of the world, and they've rejected that today. Here's the handful, you know, the little tiny number of people over here that have accepted it today. The number is not even comparable. But he's offering it to everyone at different times. We have to see it and have to understand it. It seems that some people had more things to do, such as running their own businesses and making money, while others were ignoring the invitation altogether. We see that. We see that. Does that apply to the church of God? Yeah. Because there are times there's people who are part of the body of Jesus Christ, baptized, had hands laid on, and they still are too busy to really get involved and do what God would want them to do. So, yeah, it applies to the church. And in the parable, we see others actually kill the messengers. And as we read, both evil and good people came through God's invitation. We also see that only those who were clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ were allowed to stay. Those who were pretending to be followers of Jesus are those who thought that they could earn their way into the kingdom were bound and cast into darkness. Now, we understand there's a lot of people in the world today that are not even pretending to be followers of Jesus Christ. We understand that. But they are being judged now. That's going to happen. Remember, this is a parable, and it doesn't all have to happen all at one time. We have to see it, and we have to understand it in this particular way. So the parable is a warning to those who ignore God's invitation. I mean, that'd be the atheists, that'd be the agnostics, that would be people who are other religions and all of this, who are simply ignoring it today, religious hypocrites who think they can fool God through their pretense. Who brother includes some of the people in the church of God. I'm not going through it, but we could go through all of Matthew 25, and I can clearly show you that that's a warning to the church. Because we know it's not talking to the world because they're not doing these things. And it says unto all people, in that it also shows that all people are going to be offered salvation through Jesus Christ. But the reality is, we have been called or invited by God to obtain salvation now through our faith in Jesus Christ. That's over there in 1 Peter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? However, if we ignore the invitation, we will not be one of the chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. I know the statement has been made in times, and I think it summarizes something for us here. It could be summarized as many are called, but few choose. And right now, it's a limited number of people that would be choosing. All of the world is not choosing. The parable does not mean that God calls a lot of people, he picks over them, and keeps only a few. Because that is also a teaching that some people have tried to introduce. But that's not what it is. That's not what it is. It means that God will call everyone, yes, I understand, at different times, John 6:44, and he gives them the power of the Holy Spirit that is necessary for them to respond to the calling, to the truth, to the knowledge, to the understanding they're being given. I also think that if we focus too much in reading this parable, and I know that there have been times that people have done this, but if we focus too much on trying to figure out who is included among the many and who is included among the few, then we're going to miss the point. Is it in there? Yes. Is it important? Yes. It is the focus of the parable? No. Should it be the focus for us? No. Because you see, brethren, this isn't about other people suffering a terrible fate. What this is about is a warning that tells us how to avoid it ourselves. So the parable is not a description of other people. It is a helpful warning for us. Let's think about it this way. This is not an ordinary wedding. This is the wedding of the king's son. And we should see from this parable, from the story, that it is made clear that there is absolutely no reason for people to reject such a wonderful, gracious, loving invitation to come to the wedding feast and then to enjoy all good things that follow there. The only reason that I can see anyone rejecting the invitation is that they do not believe the king, or they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, we can break it down at all of the points, but I think it's one or the other. It's either you don't believe the king, you don't believe him, or you don't believe that Jesus is his son. And I think everything else would fall in line with one of those 2 points. However, we also need to understand that since this is a call from the king, in other words, from God himself, we, meaning people, we are not free to take it or leave it, even if we think we can be noncommittal. This is all part of the warning to the church. Because I think there are too many times that we think we can just rock along and do whatever, and we can come to church on, you know, on the Sabbath and show up for the holy days, but the rest of the time we're not really doing what God would want us to do. We're not living bad lives. We're just not living godly lives. To reject the invitation of God to share in the kingdom would be absolutely foolishness, because it would be choosing death and it would be rejecting eternal life, which is the ultimate of what he's offering. And like I said, the world, they don't know this. So they're not rejecting it. They just don't know what it is at this point. So we need to make sure that we are not trying to fool God by playing church. We need to make sure that we are living a righteous and holy life. I have a couple of questions that I think we need to ask ourselves. One is, are we knowingly involved in things we should not be? If so, stop. And the second question is, are we knowingly not doing things we know we should be doing? If so, start. Whether that be things such as prayer or Bible study or keeping the Sabbath holy unto God, whether we're doing our own words, our own things on the Sabbath or not doing them. I mean, you know, we can ask ourselves a whole lot of ways of doing this. And, you know, there's a lot of different questions we could ask under those two questions. But we need to be honest with ourselves, because here's the thing. God already knows. God already knows. Because for us, the Church of God today, it would be either rebellion, and that'd really be dumb, or it would be through indifference. In other words, it would be a lack of interest in knowing and doing God's will. That's the only things that falls down to us as the church. It's either flat-out rebellion, and I hope that no one would consider them as part of the Church of God and be flat-out rebelling. So if we're not doing what we need to be doing, then it's probably indifference. Lack of really caring in that sense what the will of God is. Not spending the time and studying and praying and doing all of those things and following through as God would want us to do. And here's why this is important for us. Because after all, we have a choice. We have a choice to be part of the few. The Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless you. God bless each one of you. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.